Good morning. Please open your Bibles to James 1. And it's good to be back for the many people who are gone and missing. Not in a bad way, but different people were gone. We're going to be in James chapter 1, and we're going to go through verse 8, at least that's my plan, and so I think we're looking pretty good. We're flying now. One of the kids earlier were like, are you going to go through three chapters a day? So, maybe. We'll see. We'll let the Spirit lead. No, I'm just kidding. James chapter 1, and let's start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, this morning I kind of want to talk about, more so on the side of 5 through 8, looking at wisdom and looking at how we should ask of God certain things, obviously without any doubting. But I want to kind of open by just talking about being whole. And this is something actually James talks about a lot. You know, this wholeness, being one. And there's a term in verse 8, James 1, verse 8, says, you know, don't be like this, but hey, he's a double-minded man. Double-minded. There's only, James actually, he mentions that term twice. It's also in James chapter 4. And if I'm not mistaken, that's the only time we see in the New Testament. Double-souled, double-minded. And he talks about, you know, God is one. The whole purpose of endurance is so that you may be complete, that you may be perfect. Again, you see this theme consistently. We'll kind of see it as we go along. But I just want to kind of open with that, because the whole idea is, in our Christian walk, that we become whole and complete. Amen? God is one. We are one with him, right? So, I have the question on here. Who likes being tested? Depends. Maybe until the test actually comes. You have a comment?
If you never tested, how do you know where you're at?
Yeah, and it depends on the personality, right? You know, some personalities, they say, oh, I just don't like any testing because it's just so difficult. And if you're like me, a little bit, when we were in Mexico, I'm going to mention this in a little bit. We were in Mexico and we went out on the ocean, and it was a blast. We went out, and I've never really paddleboarded a whole lot. I think I've done it like twice. And they didn't know that, but I was like, sure, you want to paddleboard? I was like, sure, I'll take that. And it was a windy day and the waves were high. And I just went straight out there with them. I tried to stand, but I couldn't. And they're like, well, that was kind of gutsy, I guess. But because we were out there, he's like, have you paddleboarded much? I was like, no. But, I've done it enough. I've done it like two or three times. So I did it enough to know I could at least stay on the board. And there's like a little strap you put on your leg. But the thing is, I just like to test. I like to, if I have a car or something, I like to test the limits of it on the turning or something. yeah, but again, if you're not ever tested, how are you really going to know where you're at? You know, and that's the whole purpose of going through school, is to get tested, to see, to really evaluate with an honest, open perspective to see where you're actually at.
Okay. A reason some people might not want to be tested is because it's much easier to make up in our mind where we think we are at than versus testing. It rips away. It says empirically, this is where you're at. You know, so, you know, I think a lot of people will probably avoid testing because it's like it's much easier just to live in a fantasy world.
Yeah.
Testing also helps you grow. It gets you out of your comfort zone so you can excel still more.
Absolutely. I don't know exactly the saying, but rough seas make good sailors or something to that effect, right? Yeah, and a lot of people may avoid that. And the reality is that everybody is going to have tests and trials and suffering in this life. Everybody has suffering, even people in the world. It's how are you going to take that? How are you going to actually allow that to do its work and to see, okay, this is where I'm actually at. This is where I need to grow. And that's actually going to tie into what we're going to be covering in a little bit in verse 5, talking about lacking wisdom. But yeah, testing in the moment is not very comfortable. We kind of mentioned Hebrews 12 a couple weeks ago. And, you know, a child doesn't really like discipline in the moment, maybe. You know, that's not always something that's completely enjoyable. But that's why there's a specific word in verse 2 that comes up, and it says to consider. What does that imply? That's the idea of you need to actually think about it. You need to actually consciously think beforehand. You know, if something happens, consider how you're going to handle it. You know, if you're driving, consider what you would do if this were to happen. If you're driving and you start going off the road in the ice, you need to consider beforehand what you're going to do. And we're told here, consider it all joy when you have trials. That's something you have to actively partake in your mind. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, close by. And we'll read verses 32 through 39. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, you do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Really good passage. Ties in a lot of stuff we're talking about. And we could just cover it all, but for sake of time, I just want to kind of key in on verse 34. And it talks about how they accepted joyfully the seizure of the property. Their property. How are you going to handle, you know, the taxes are hard to pay sometimes, right? They're seizing your property. They're seizing those things that, you know, you work for. Is that something that you joyfully enjoy? You know? I mean, maybe you can say it's not right. Maybe we could argue certain things aren't right. But there's this idea that we have to consider various trials with all joy. You have to consciously tell yourself that because it's not going to be something that's just going to happen. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Because there's a, you know, and I'm definitely this way. You know, if you're going through a hard time, the last thing that you want to, you go walk up to somebody, somebody walks up to you and they're like, hey, you should just be joyful about it. That's, you know, or this one. Oh, man, I'm so stressed out. I'm worried about all of this stuff that's going on. There's just too much. Hey, just don't be anxious about it. Pray. Right? Sometimes that's not too easy, but maybe that's why people don't like testing. Maybe that's why they don't like turning to Scripture, because sometimes the Scripture does that. It's like a awakening. Hey, consider it all joy when you have various trials. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, just pointing back to this, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. That's something that, I mean, Paul, and I probably won't get to it today, but even in Philippians 4, you know, the classic verse, everybody loves, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, in the context, he's saying, I can get along with nothing and I can get along with a lot. I can be content with, you know, living, when we were in Mexico, there are a lot of people who were living in little shanties and they had dirt floors and, you know, the washing machine was outside and a bunch of stuff like that. Paul's saying, hey, I can get along with that, or I can be in a big villa, multi-million dollar mansion. He's like, it doesn't matter to me. I'm content. And so, yeah, we're to rejoice always. We're content. Hey, the trials come. They're going to come to you. Don't be surprised. Well, what's the mindset that we have to take on? It's a mindset of, I'm going to rejoice through this. So yeah, any comments or thoughts on that? There's a lot of space now.
They had the other mic, I guess. I think every Christian should endeavor to make sure that if it ever comes about that we eliminate property taxes, because I think they're immoral, because you never really earn anything. You're just a permanent renter, whether you got it in your mortgage payment or you got it paid off and you pay your taxes twice a year. So there's that part that we should push that along to get that rendered. The other thing is, I think, really is your agenda. If you're into kingdom building and why do I got to make, you know, $1,000 a day, what am I going to do with it? The other thing is, when you have all these things, you have to stand guard over them, because what will happen? Somebody will take it. And so then you got to invest in security systems and it gets compounded. So if you're unable, when you're a worker at McDonald's, to carve off a portion to throw in the box, you're not going to do any better doing $1,000 a day, because the mindset's still the same. So I always talk about the Barnabas principle, tithing and all that went away with the old law. Now it's give your life 100%. And, you know, I'm thinking about myself here as well. But when you commit to putting something in the box, whatever it is, just give 100% of your commitment to whatever it is you're going to put in the box. And I think that psychologically that works for you as well, not only attaining a goal, but you're also fulfilling what Jesus had told Paul, that it's better to give than it is to receive. And generally speaking, a lot of giving involves very few thank yous.
Yeah, absolutely. Give expecting nothing in return. And then I was thinking about right after that, what Ananias and Sapphira, they obviously gave with the wrong intention. And then look where that got him. Yeah, so it's always about the heart. God wants our hearts, and he wants us to give totally everything. And, yeah, absolutely. So let's actually go to back to James. Now in verse 3, again, we're kind of recapping on some stuff, but that word in verse 2, actually, the trials, is not exactly related completely in the Greek to the word in verse 3, the testing. Okay, this testing is more of like a refining or a proving. It's like a proof. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, in verse, let's start in verse 6 and read through verse 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, this ties along right along with what James is talking about. And he's saying, you've been distressed by various trials. You've had lots of suffering. Well, he talks about you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. How are you going to do that? Well, you got to be focused on the right thing. You got to be focused on Christ. And let's actually go back to James now. I had a point that I kind of just wanted to throw it out there. I didn't get to it last time I was up here, but, you know, endurance can't be substituted. You know, sometimes you just got to put in the work. It's like lifting or learning an instrument or whatever it might be. There comes a point in time you just cannot expedite the process. You just have to actually do it. It's something that you just can't substitute. There are certain things that you can always, obviously you can make the process go by faster, right? Like if you're lifting, maybe eat healthier. Maybe that will help the process go by faster. You know, if you are going through suffering and you keep going through the same trial over and over again, maybe you should reevaluate why God keeps putting you through this test so that you can move on, you know. But there is still, there's this result, the perfect result of endurance is also something God is trying to build in us. He wants us to have endurance, and that can only be built through going through stuff that's not always comfortable. Yeah, let's look at the rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19. I was thinking about that with Mark's and Mark's comment. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And he said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to Jesus, "All these I have kept." Hey, I'm doing pretty good. What am I still lacking? Maybe he was hoping for a good pat on the back or something. I don't know. You know, hey, you know, you're not lacking anything. You're doing perfect, man. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The young man heard this statement. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Yeah, again, the idea, Jesus said, hey, I know what this guy needs. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. That sounds like giving up everything, right? He was upset. Why was he upset? Because he had much property. It was hard for him to give up those things. And so when I was studying with this one guy, he was discipling me back when I was a younger man, and he said, well, I kind of look at this, and I think maybe Jesus would have told him that. And if the guy said, oh, you want me to sell everything and give to, okay, and he started walking to go sell everything, then Jesus would have just said, hey, wait, come back. I just wanted to see if you would be willing to do that. That's what the guy mentioned, and I went and told my dad that. And then my dad was like, well, being, you know, going through all the hard things he's gone through in life, he's like, I don't think that's what would happen. I think he would have sold everything, and then he would have had to learn, he would have to build the endurance that was necessary and have the faith. And so basically the idea is, you know, yeah, you sell everything, you give it all up. Maybe you say to yourself, what am I getting in return for this? Well, you're going to get eternity, and you get salvation of your soul. You get everything. Absolutely. And that's why I think with the rich young ruler, you know, I think he would have just let him go and sell everything. And that would have been good for him. That would have been good for the poor too, right? But yeah, endurance can't be substituted. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you know, you try to not make light of people's afflictions and different things. But Paul kind of does. And Paul, if we look back at his life, I mean, he endured everything. He endured it all the way to death, right? He got stoned to death. You know, they stoned him and they thought he was dead. They dragged him out. And then, you know, he gets back up and he's right back at it. I mean, can it get any worse than that? Getting stoned to death? That's a lot of suffering you have to be tested by, right? But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, or let's start in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, change your perspective. Oh man, this thing's been going on for a while. I've always had the issue with this. And I'm not trying to belittle that in the sense of that's not a test. You know, it is a test. But look at how he looks at. Hey, this is momentary light affliction, guys. The eternal way to think about everything you're going to have for eternity. That's going to, you think about how much even 2,000 years is on earth in comparison to eternity. And you can endure the worst thing for 2,000 years and it still wouldn't even compare at all for eternity with God in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I'm just kind of driving this point home of being complete. We want endurance to have its perfect and perfect result, to be perfect and complete. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what we're all trying to attain to, right? And Paul talks about, and I think it's Galatians 4, that he's laboring so that Christ may be formed in you. That's what he says. He's working hard because he wants Christ to be formed in you. Do you think Christ wants himself to be formed in you? I would say so. But if we really want that, then we got to look at the life and the example that Jesus showed, this life of suffering, and realize, whoa, to be like Christ, I got to probably go through some things that he did. He gave up his life. He suffered through things. So yeah. Now we're going to be moving on to our James 1:5. Any questions or comments?
I liked your comment on the momentary light affliction, and that verse is brings a lot of meaning. But if we're going to suffer in this life, and we will, as you alluded to, and even if it's 2,000 years, it's a blip on the radar, right? And we can endure those times. But the key to that is we have to keep the picture of eternity with God in front of us all the time. Because that pain can be strong. It can turn us in an instant. If we don't have that picture of us in glory with God continually in front of us, we will turn in that pain. So it's important that we keep that perspective.
That's a great point. And that's why I'm glad that people keep bringing this up. And the scripture keeps bringing it up over and over again. James 1 and... So we end in verse 4, he talks about the idea of endurance is so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But then we're going to jump into verse 5. And he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom. So how are you going to, go back to your comment, how are you going to be able to endure the hard times? This kind of even goes back to Philippians chapter 4. And he talks about, be anxious for nothing. You know, yeah, you're going through a hard time. Don't be anxious about it, which is easier said than done, right? But what are you supposed to do as opposed to be anxious? Did you have a comment, David? Pray, yeah. We're supposed to be praying, right? And part of this suffering is that we need supplication. We need this ability. We need the sustenance. And that's what we're praying to God for, by prayer and supplication.
So tell me how this reads to you. It's because when I read it, it says, consider all my joy when you go through various trials. Let endurance have its perfect result, made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So I shouldn't lack in anything. But if you lack wisdom. And so the one thing that you could be lacking is wisdom. Don't you think, though, reading through that list, that endurance, trials, all of that is the only way you're going to get wisdom? Is that how it reads to you?
That's a really good point. I'm actually going to cover that a little bit, or at least give you my thoughts on it.
Sometimes the only way to learn stuff is to go through it.
I think going through it's the hard part.
Yeah.
For years, just thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 9 or 10, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. All right, learning how to endure those temptations, realizing temptation is not sin. You know, when you succumb to the temptation, which is a test, or a trial, then you can have some problems. I think the key is in James 1 is the word consider it all joy. It's like you really have to wrap your mind around a trial to see it and to struggle to count it as a joy rather than something that's interrupting the entire course of your life at that moment that you don't like because you don't want it, you don't need it, you don't have time for it. But now you got to have time for it. So considering that is, the art of living, and then letting endurance have its perfect result is also another thing. That means you have to figure out a way to step out of the way of God's will so that Hebrews 12:11, let endurance have its perfect result. So because we're going to be trained by this for something, and afterwards it yields something that we need, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Then, and peaceful fruit of righteousness, I guess, would be the possession of some more righteousness or wisdom through that. The hindsight is 20/20 always, isn't it?
Yeah.
So anyway, just thought I would consider and let those little words, those little simple words, man, they just have so much weight if we can pick that up and learn how to step out of the way of God's will and let him work through us finally.
Excellent point.
My opinion, in regards to Larry's comment, consider it or ask for wisdom. We're going to go through trials. It doesn't matter. Just like on my job, I got a certain work that I do. I can either just do that like a robot and continue doing it, or I can ask for wisdom so I can learn easier ways to do it. That, just like going through your trials and tribulations, you pray to God, you ask for wisdom, so you figure out how not to go back to that same tribulation. As you move forward, it helps you to learn how to get through the new tribulations that you're going through, because you're always going to go through a tribulation. How you proceed through it, how you pray through it, and how you move forward through that tribulation is where you gain the wisdom which you are asking for. That's my opinion.
Yeah, I think that's a good point.
Green's comment was really great, because if you just whine and complain as you go through it, why is this happening to me? Are you going to learn anything? No. So If you don't consider it all joy, you don't look at it and say, what can I learn? Well, then you're going to be there again.
Absolutely. I want to actually, the word that you brought up, Rain, is where I'm going to go with answering your comment. Let endurance have its perfect result. So in verse 4, he talks about, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, what does let imply? Like Rain mentioned, that means that you're to get out of the way. How are you approaching the suffering? And as I kind of alluded to at the beginning, is that everybody's going to have suffering. And really, a lot of people, even in a worldly position, still have to learn endurance through their suffering, right? Sometimes you get to endure for the wrong reasons. I almost brought this up before, but I'm going to bring it up now, talking about, you know, what good is if you suffer for wrongdoing? It's no benefit to you. You know, but we're, again, there has to be this mindset we have to have. I'm going to let God perform this work, and I'm going to have the right attitude about it. And the only way that can really happen is if you have God's wisdom. So kind of off that point, I'm going to, the way I would interpret this, Larry, is of the mindset of, he's talking about, hey, you need to let endurance make you complete, but what do you need to endure? What do you need to properly handle everything? How do you consider everything with all joy? You have to have wisdom along the way. So, I'm trying to think of a good example. But, you know, let's say I have an issue with a job situation. Now, let's say I lost my job, I had a good paying job, I lost it, and now I don't really know what to do. Well, now I'm getting an offer for another job in another, you know, state or city, and there's no congregation there, you know, but, oh man, this trial, this affliction is really hitting home right now, and it's getting difficult. I don't know what's the right answer on this. Maybe you don't have the wisdom. That's where you, if you lack wisdom, you'd ask God. Well, what you're doing in that position is that you are letting endurance have its perfect result, and you're just going to ride it out. You're not going to say, oh, I lost my job. I don't want to let endurance have its perfect result. I'm just going to go do what I think is right. I'm going to go get that job. That's not seeking counsel of God. I think when it transitions from verse 4 to verse 5, it's not something that is meant to be... I think he's just kind of changing a point, if that makes sense. He's saying, let endurance have its perfect result. And then he kind of is changing gears because he says, but, hey, if you're lacking wisdom, are you going to be able to let endurance have its perfect result? No. So in this, and that's why I think let is a key word, to let endurance have its perfect result, you got to be asking for wisdom along the way.
One additional thing regarding let is followed by so that, you know. And then I think the thing that gets set ahead of that, like in Hebrews 12, is that where it says all joy for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I think it has to also translate into it resulting in the praise and honor and the glory of God. Because usually when we have a trial that comes up, it's your emotions ping the opposite. But you start to realize that in order to have the success that God sets ahead of us, it does have to ping the opposite of our old response, of our old self. And it has to, how am I going to let this result in the praise and honor of glory of God rather than all the other stuff that's always tripped me up. So,
yeah, that's a great point.
I think one thing that's there is in the context here, your work on it, it uses that word perfect a couple of times in verse 4, which is, of course, word teleos in Greek, which means an end, mature, complete, perfected. Then it says complete, so everybody seems to think so. That's kind of a redundant statement. Actually, the Greek word there means that you're sound or whole in all the parts. So what it's saying is you need to understand these are things that God exposes that maybe you're not so sound in this part, and you need to go through this so that you can reach its desired end. Now you're lacking in nothing. So that has to be the perspective we're looking at as we're going through this is, maybe this is something I might think I'm sound in this part. Well, we just use the idea of compassion. Maybe you're not as compassionate as you need to do, so God's going to put you through something, so you need to be able to experience somebody else's compassion, and it clicks and you goes, this is what compassion is. See, so you know, it's a good test for all of us. I just think it's important we understand that when he says perfect and complete, those are two different concepts he's working on. There's an end you get to, but you need to be sound in all the parts, and that's why God puts us through this. Each of us individually are tested to find out, and to be honest, say, I may not be as sound in this part of God's instruction or the character God's trying to build in me, and I need to step back and go, this is why I'm getting hit with this, because I think I'm compassionate, but really I'm not, you know. So it's a way for God to reveal that to you.
Excellent points. I'm probably going to have to stop on the comments right now because it's almost 10 o'clock. But yeah, really, really good points that are being brought up. And again, going back to the whole point, doesn't seem joyful in the moment, right? It's not comfortable. But the idea is that God is exposing the parts that we're missing, you know. And that's where people try to avoid praying for things that they, you know, maybe avoid praying, period, but they'll avoid praying for things that they know they need to work on because they don't want to actually, you know, it's like praying for patience. You hear that, oh man, I just want to be more patient. You all know what's going to happen. You're going to have to be standing in line for 3 hours the next time you go to the grocery store or something. So, yeah, I'm not going to be able to get to the Mexico part, but that's okay. there's this idea, though, if you lack wisdom, you know, to let endurance have its perfect result, you got to have the right mindset towards it. You know, if any of you lacks wisdom, what are you supposed to do? I thought this was kind of an interesting note on endurance. That's something that, I mean, God is obviously giving that to you, but in a sense, that's a little different than wisdom. Wisdom, you just ask God, and he's like, there you go. You know, if you lack wisdom, God will give it to you. Now, how that might play out, I don't know. But if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The thought that came to mind on this was, and again, with that generous word, I think it's haplos, it's the idea of wholeness again. There's this constant theme again, over and over again. The generosity of God is, in that context, is really sincere. He's giving generously. He's very sincere about it. He has a good attitude about it. You know, he's very generous in what he gives. And then follows it up with, and without reproach. Now, I actually was thinking about the prodigal son on this because, you know, I've had a few bosses in the past, and some of the bosses, I mean, I guess even with kids and their parents, they know which parent they should go ask questions to, right? Sometimes. Not in my household. But, you know, without reproach, there were certain bosses that I didn't want to go ask questions to. The idea is finding fault. So here's a good example, you know. I could go up to, you know, let's say Joe, and I could ask him any question, no matter how dumb the question was. Hey, can you help me with this? I need help on this. And he's not going to be like, that's the dumbest question I've ever heard. You should know that. You've already been working here for how long? You know, that's not how God is. He's without reproach. Let him ask, if any of you lacks wisdom, we should be able to know we can come right to God. He's going to give generously and without reproach. He's not going to be finding fault. And I thought of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, again, what was the mindset? He's like, I can go back to my dad. How did the dad receive him? He saw him from a long way off. He knew he was coming back. He ran out and greeted him. Now, who is the one who had an issue with that? Who found fault with that situation? It was the brother. The brother had an issue with it. But luckily, the son wasn't going back to his brother. He was going back to his father. His father was like... And so, I just want to kind of leave us with that. You know, as life does present challenges and trials and different things, you got to be honest and seek counsel. Wisdom is only going to... Wisdom is from above. We want the wisdom from above. And James actually talks about that later. So, yeah, we'll kind of close there today, and we'll pick up next week. Thank you.